Somebody say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Amen. The angels, the Bible says, never get tired of saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Up in heaven, they're shouting it out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus is holy, y'all. We worship a holy God who loves us with all his heart. Let's pray together. Father, you are holy indeed. What a great God we serve. Thank you so much for being, oh, such a great God. Your presence is here. We pray, Father, like you promised. We pray that you honor your word. And we ask you, Father, that this word that we're going to read will find root in our hearts. We know that you said in the Bible, be holy as I am holy. And we struggle with that, God, because we're sinful people. We're human. God, help us. Just surrender to your lordship so that you can shape us and mold us more into your holy wonders, so you, we become more like Jesus every single day. I don't know the kind of week these people had. You know the week I had. We pray now, God, when we look in the Bible, that you would just somehow, some way, help us reconfigure our brains here, that we may see more and more of you, that we may be more like you. We love you. We praise you. We thank your holy name, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you brought your Bibles, we're in an Old Testament study of this prophet by the name of Elijah. Powerful prophet. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19. The scriptures that I'm going to use are going to appear on the screen. And I do have blanks for you to fill out if you so are inclined. I'll fill them in for you so you can write them down. You know, somebody said that you really are able to hold things more in your mind when you hear them, when you write them down, and when you see them. So that's why we do what we do. You hear it, you see it, and you write it down. The other day, Doreen was thumbing through her dad's old Bible. Her dad's in heaven now for a few years. And she found this little write-up. And it's old, but I'm sure you've heard some of it before. It's called, It's All in a State of Mind. And so I want to read you the first few stanzas of this write-up. If you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you think you'd like to win but you can't, it's almost a cinch you won't. If you think you'll lose, you've lost. For out in the work, you'll find success begins with one's will, and it's all in the state of mind. We're human. We want to succeed. But sometimes we get in our own way. You ever get in your own way? Sometimes we get in our own way. And, you know, you can be deeply rooted in faith and you want to live a victorious Christian life, but you and I are imperfect. And we're going to goof up along the way. And I thought, you know, the Bible, for example, says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's what the Bible says. But sometimes we Christians will hold on to things and keep anger deep inside us. And we let it go and we continue to be angry for days. I've seen that in wives sometimes. You know, wives can be angry for days. Not my wife, of course. You know, but sometimes wives and partners, you know, they'll give their husband a silent treatment. And we'll give him the look. You know what, guys, you know what the look is, right? Or am I the only one that knows the look? the looks sends chills down your spine. So God says one thing, but sometimes we do another. Bible says, and we memorize this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. But then things turn around in the wrong way, and we're like, we're doomed. Now, I memorize, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes things are quickly turning in the wrong direction, and I'm like, oh, boy, it's over. I should be living victorious. But I'm imperfect, I'm human, and I go back to my own ways. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when you're in church. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's what the apostle said. But how many times during the week we're head down, shoulders drooping, kicking cans? Somebody says, how you doing? Oh, it's just another day in paradise. Did you know that saying another day in paradise is just like saying, I'm just going through hell? I'm not making this up. Here's good news. Psalm 103, verse 14. God says this. He, God, knows what we're made of. He remembers that we are dust. In the Hebrew, the word dust means dirt. You and I may think we're high and mighty, but I want to tell you, according to the Bible, we're just a pile of dirt. Okay? Some are bigger piles than other piles. But we're all a pile. Nonetheless. That's good news. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had the biggest church in the world in the 1800s. He had established a college. He had written 150 books. He had led 66 charities. And you figure a guy like that would just have life where he wants it. But man, that dude battled depression like nobody's business. And he said this, I quote him, my spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. Sometimes we find ourselves in a real bad place. We don't know why. It's like our coping mechanisms get all discombobulated. Just don't know why we act the way we act. In 1911, a psychiatrist and psychologist and neurologist by the name of Edward Claparede, he was treating a woman that had no short-term memory. And he said that every time she come into his practice, they would shake hands. And then he'd go on and speak with her and try to help her. He said one day, he hid a pin between his fingers, okay? And when he shook hands with her, she felt the pain of the pin, and she shook her hand back and was in pain. He said, but a few moments later, she forgot all about it. She forgot that she had been pricked by a pin. She knew nothing of it. However, she never wanted to shake his hand again. She didn't know why, because she had no memory. But somehow she felt like she couldn't trust the doc. In this study that we are with Elijah, great prophet of God, the most powerful prophet that people just hold in high esteem, we find him in despair. If there was a guy, y'all, that could have trusted God and be living in victory, it was Elijah. Because as we have studied, Elijah prayed that there would be no rain in the land, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And the Bible says that Elijah was living with this lady in this lady's room, and her child got sick and died. And the Bible says that through Elijah's power, he laid over the child and he came back to life. He saw and experienced the miracles of God during a very bad famine. Because of Elijah's faith, the Bible says that the oil in that house never ran out, and neither did the flour. So they kept eating, even though no one else had anything. But through the power of God, God maintained that flow of oil going, and the flour would never run out. And if you remember, it was at Elijah's prayer when he was facing the 850 pagan gods of wicked Queen Jezebel at the top of Mount Carmel. When Elijah prayed that God would rain fire from heaven, fire rained down from heaven. Who does that? And the Bible says that when Elijah prayed, rain came back again because he prayed. If there was anybody that would have known, God is with me, it doesn't matter what happens around me, I'm going to live victorious, I'm going to be strong. If anybody would have been that way, it would have been this guy. And yet, we find him in despair. Chapter 19 follows, of 1 Kings, follows the showdown on Mount Carmel, where the Bible says that when the people of the town, all of them, realize, because God rained fire from heaven, they realize the Lord is God, the Lord is God. They bow down and they just sort of kind of repented before God. They took all the prophets that were false prophets of Jezebel and they killed them all. We pick up the story in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 1 and following. When Ahab, the king of Israel, who saw everything happen, got home, he told Jezebel, this evil, wicked wife, everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. Can you imagine Ahab having to tell his mean, evil, bad-tempered wife that all her prophets were killed? I'm thinking Ahab is probably like, sweetie, sugar pie, I gotta tell you something, but it's gonna make you maybe a little wee bit upset, okay? She's like, what is it, honey? So he told her. The Bible continues. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. She put Elijah as the most wanted man in the land. Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 14 that Jezebel had been killing God's prophets left and right. Bing! Elijah, the Bible says, was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba in a town of Judah. He left his servant there. Then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. And, you know, when I read that, it makes sense that Elijah be scared for his life. But why would he be running when he had the most powerful God in the universe standing by his side? So I want to give you three bewares for your notes. Three bewares, okay? Number one, it's not in numbers, but in a number fashion. But number one, beware. I want you to write down the word soul-sucking. And this is from John Tyson, a pastor in New Jersey. Beware of the soul-sucking voice of reasonableness in your life. I love that phrase, so I memorized it. Sometimes the voice of reason, y'all, steals our joy. Sometimes the voice of reason, listen to me, the voice of reason may not be the voice of God. Just because something makes sense, just because something sounds good, just because something may be like sound practical, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is the voice from God. You got to beware of the soul-sucking voice of reasonness in your life. A guy by the name of John Milton said this in the 17th century, it's not in your nose. The mind is its own place, and in itself it can make heaven out of hell and hell out of heaven. It made no sense to me when I read this that Elijah would run for his life when it would have made more sense to me for him to say, God, will you fry Jezebel the queen? That makes sense to me. Will you fry her to extra crispy? Will you light her up, God? Light her up. I added another one. Will you microwave her? Is that brutal? Is that brutal? Maybe I've been watching too many sci-fis. God, microwave the girl. Of course, God may not have answered that prayer. But that would have made more sense than him running for his life when he knew that he had God by his side. Verse 4. Then he went alone because he left his servant. We already read that. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. Listen, let's stop right here. Too much alone is not good. Okay? I love being alone, but too much alone is not good. I heard a story of the three guys that were shipwrecked in an island that was uninhabited. But there was a genie there. And the genie said to the three guys, hey, listen, I'll give you any wish you want. First guy said, I want to be back in Florida with my family. Poof, gone. The other guy said, hey, I want to be in the North Carolina with my family. Poof, gone. Genie went to the third guy in the uninhabited island and said, okay, what about you? What do you want to do? He looked around. There was nobody around. He said, I feel so lonely here. I want my friends back. Poof. Thank you. All right. Sometimes I tell jokes and I laugh them off, but y'all don't. Yeah, but I'm glad. I'm glad y'all got it. All right. The Bible continues. Elijah sat down under a solitary broom tree. This is some kind of bush. And prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. And I wonder why he's saying this prayer. Maybe he felt like he couldn't keep the people from worshiping false god, like the gods Asherah and the god Baal. So he said, I'm not any good. So we jump to verse 10. Lord God Almighty, I have always served you and you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. You know what the Bible says in 1 Kings 18? That Elijah didn't know this, but there was a guy by the name of Obadiah who had hidden 100 other prophets of God in a cave, 15 in one cave and 15 in another. Elijah didn't know that, but Elijah thought, I'm the only one alone. I'm the only one who worships you, God, and now they're trying to kill me. Please kill me. And later in chapter 19, verse 18, the Bible says that God says, I have like 7,000 other people who have not bowed their knees to these false gods. So beware, number two, second beware for your nose. Beware of your mind wanting to isolate you from others. You know what? Alone is good and isolation is good, but that's also Satan's game. Because what Satan wants to do, he wants to pull you and me away from the very people that can encourage us. So beware of isolation. And then the third beware. Beware of your mind trying to change truth. It's going to throw you off. Elijah was believing a lie. He thought that he was the only one, but there were others around that he didn't know about. Sometimes we generalize things I don't know if it's happened to you, but we tend to generalize things, and tend to speculate things, and we make things worse than they really are. He's just having a tough time. But listen, let's not be quick in judging Elijah. Let's not be quick in doing that. We're so quick in being judgmental. Would you agree sometimes? We're so quick in being judgmental. I got to tell you something that happened yesterday that Sarah thought was a horrible thing. And Doreen did too. You know, we're at the market and we're selling books, right? And, you know, I have in my phone this thing called Square. And people come with their Apple Pays. Hey, and I pay Apple Pay for one of these books. Oh, sure. You know, and they put it against my phone and clink, and they're charged, you know. And so this girl pulls out her credit card and says, hey, listen, I want to charge this to my phone. Okay, cool. And then I charge it, and my phone read, rejected. Okay? So I read this, and I say out loud, it's declined! And Sarah is like, what? You know, to me, it's like, hey, what are you doing? And then I realized, I said, I'm sorry. And she said, oh, no, those are my extra points that I gained for it. Let me just try something else. And there it went. You know, but I was quick. It just caught me by surprise. I was like, decline. I'm sorry. My bad. Let's not judge Elijah. I want to give you six ideas. I got put in my mind. Six ideas from the verses we're reading about how to deal with those times when you find yourself at a very low point in your life. Because you and I will get at low points in our lives, just like Elijah, for different reasons, right? Number one, okay? Here's what happened. When you feel like you're at a point, when you're at a low point in your life, Rest. Sometimes we make too little of rest, but resting is important. Verse 5, 1 Kings 19. Then he lay down, Elijah. Then he lay down and slept under a broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, he was in a deep sleep, so the angel has to tap him, right? And told him, get up and eat. He looked around, Elijah did, and there beside his head was some bread baked on a hot stone and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. We don't know how long Elijah was running, but he was obviously wiped out, and the angel had to tap him and say, hey, wake up, man. I have a message from God. He had a message from God. What was God's message? You coward! That wasn't God's message, was it? You big loser! That wasn't God's message. What was God's message? Hey, man, get up, eat some more. Eat and go back to sleep. That was God's message. Rest is very, very important. And, of course, maybe bread and water is not the nutrition that you and I would think about, but it was in those days, right? All I'm saying is this, for your notes, write this down, the word vindictive. God is not vindictive when your humanness acts up. I'm not talking about sin here. I'm just talking about the man who is tired and in despair and running and is afraid. But God understands our human ways. God understands our questions and doubts. He doesn't zap us because we're not functioning the way we ought to function by faith and faith alone. When we're afraid of the uncertainty and we're frustrated and we have questions and our faith falters, God is not up there saying, you big loser. No. God understands. In fact, check this out. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, is not one who cannot feel empathy or sympathy for our weaknesses. On the contrary, we have high priest, Lord Jesus, who was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. You know, the Greeks thought that there was the primary attitude of the gods, according to the Greeks, the primary attitude of the gods was something they call apatheia, which is from where we get our English word apathy. They believe that the gods did not, they had the inability of feeling and caring the way we do. They couldn't be any more wrong. For your notes, I want you to write this down. Jesus understands you. Can I hear an amen? Jesus understands you and me. He has firsthand knowledge of what it means to be tired, what it means to be hungry, what it means to, I'm sure he got sick at times. I don't know, he was human. What it means to be sick, what it means to cry because somebody dies. The Bible tells us he cried. He understands what it means when you're criticized because he was criticized falsely. He understands when things are just, people are not getting it and it frustrated him. He understands all that. By the way, there's a difference. So you need to rest. And there's a difference between restorative sleep and excessive sleep. So be careful with excessive sleep. But God allowed the prophet to sleep. Verse 7. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, hey, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead of you will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Point number two. When you're at a low point in your life, find God. When you're at a low point in your life, find God. That's what he did. He went to Mount Sinai. What was Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai was the place where Moses met God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. That was the place where God made a covenant with his chosen people, Mount Sinai. Moses says, I want to go to the place where God met with Moses. That seemed to be a special place for him. You know, I had always heard that when you go to Israel, it's a special place. It sort of kind of changes you when you're there. And you know, when you go over there, the guide says to you, hey, the rocks are going to speak to you. And when he first said that to us, we were like, Sarah and I were like, the rocks are going to speak to you. But then we went to go see all these ruins and all the places, for example, the Mount of Beatitudes, when we were there, we could picture Jesus there, right? When we went to Capernaum, the place where Jesus spent a lot of his ministry, we could picture it. When we were by the Sea of Galilee, where he cooked some breakfast for the disciples and he walked on the water. When we went to an empty tomb, it all came to life for us. I want to tell you, it's special. That place was special. Elijah said, man, I got to go to the place where Moses was with God on top of a mountain. Now, you and I have the Holy Spirit inside us when we get saved. You give your heart to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes inside your life, and all of a sudden starts living with you. And all of a sudden, any place can be a special place with God. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, you come to church, and that is your special place. Or you can be having a time in the Bible, and that becomes an incredible special place. There doesn't need to be a specific place. When you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, anytime, any place, with anyone, can be an incredible special place for you. The point is, when you're feeling down and dejected, or you feel like things are just not going well, listen, find God. Jerry Bridges, and I read one of his books. It just made the world difference in my life when I was a young Christian. I don't remember right now what the name of it is. It just came to my mind. But Jerry Bridges said this. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of his grace. Praise the Lord. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Every day should be a day of relating to God on the basis of God's grace alone. And it is the grace of God that saves us. Amen. Listen, if you've never given your heart to Christ, or you're watching me right now, you never given your heart to Jesus Christ, by God's grace, God sent his son Jesus into the world to die for our sins. And when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, man, the grace of God takes over us. And all of a sudden, he sets us on a new path. And it makes all the difference in the world. All right, next, for your notes. When you are at a low point in life, listen for God's whispers. Listen for God's whisper. So Elijah is on a mountain. He's on Mount Sinai, where God, the Bible says, there was fire in the mountain, and there was actually smoke all over that mountain, right? And a cloud. So Elijah goes maybe to find the same thing that Moses found when he spoke to God on the mountain. But this is what the Bible says, verse 9, verse 11, and verse 13. The Lord said to him, while Elijah's on the mountain, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. As Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Do you find yourself sometimes looking for big miracles? I need a big miracle, God. Find yourself looking for something really supernatural. God just split the mountain. God may not be willing to do that because, like Elijah, listen, God was found in a whisper. How does God whisper to us sometimes? I don't know. You know, sometimes I see a rainbow, and all of a sudden I remember what God said, that he would not flood the earth again with water. And at that moment, it's a God whispering to me, I love you too much to kill you with water. It's a whisper. Maybe you hear God's whisper in the song of a bird. Yes, that sounds kind of silly. No, it ain't. You know, sometimes I'm walking to church. I'm the only one here. I'm alone. And there's a bird on the very top of the, whatever they call the top of the building here. And he's just singing away. And to me, that's like that bird singing praises to his God. And God whispers to me, that's the way I want you to be. How is God whispering to you? Because you may be looking for something spectacular. It may not be there. Sometimes you may be going through all stuff and you see something. And God whispers to you. Some memory. Sometimes I find a picture of my girls when they were little. And I wonder what happened to those days. But I feel like God's whispering to me, hey, you're blessed. I gave you two girls. And I praise God for them. My brothers and sisters, listen. Listen for God's whispers. What's he saying to you? Sometimes with those books that we're writing, sometimes I get extremely discouraged. And I wonder if it's the thing to do. And all we want to do is we want, this generation, y'all, this generation is growing up without God, without the knowledge of God. And all we want with those little books that we're writing, silly and sometimes funny and rhyme and repetition. You know what we want? We want people to get back to God somehow. And one thing that happened yesterday, there's a Spanish couple with their little girl that, I wish I would have put that on the screen during, that came and they were asking if we had it in Spanish and English, but I don't. It's all in English. And this little girl, she's about this tall right here. I don't think she could see beyond the table, over the table. But, you know, the dad picked her up, and there was another baby, I think, in the carriage. And she wanted this book. She wanted this book of Easter Resurrection. And so, okay, cool. And we, you know, bought it and whatever. They bought it. And before they left, the girl sat on the floor and started trying to read the book. Lauren took a picture. She said, do you mind if I take a picture of your daughter? She said, no, no, go ahead and take that picture. And then one of my artists for our books, she took it and she just redid it in an incredible way in a black and white. But when I saw that, y'all, that's what we want. We want people to get back to Jesus. Because many are not doing it. And to me, that was a whisper from God. I gotcha. Look for the whispers of God, especially when you're down and dejected. I saw it, it's not on your nose. You know, God is a love whisperer. And I also found that the opposite of fear is not courage, but love. Okay? Love. That's what we want. We're looking for God because God is love. This is what the Bible says. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. God says, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be discouraged. Why? Because God says, I've given you my love. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Next, we're talking about how you're going to handle being at a low point in your life. When you're at a low point in life, ask yourself, what am I doing? Isn't that what God said to Elijah? What are you doing? Elijah went 40 days and 40 nights to get to the mountain of God, and he left the place where he was over there in Beersheba and Mount Carmel and with the wicked king and the wicked queen because she wanted to kill him. And so he goes over there to talk with God and find some encouragement from God. God says, what are you doing here? What is this? And I felt like I needed to add this to the sermon. I think what I need to do when I'm down and discouraged and at a low point in my life, and the same for you, is to ask ourselves, what am I doing? Because perfect love casts out fear and discouragement. Ask yourself, what am I doing? Reset your mind. When you feel at a low point, ask, like God asked, what are you doing? Ask yourself, what am I doing? Wherever we are. What? 5. Of course, verse 13, the voice said to God, what are you doing here? Like, number 4. Oh, number 5. What? Okay. When you're at a low point in your life, unlearn your fear. I found something fascinating this week. Psychiatrists say that we're born, I don't know if you know this, we're born with only 2 fears. Did you know, anybody know this? When you're born, you only have 2 fears. 1, the fear of falling. 2, the fear of loud noises. All other fears you have are learned fears. Okay? You're born with 2 fears. You may have 50 fears. Where'd they come from? You learned them. I'm afraid of snakes. When you were born, you wanted to pick that sucker. And then all of a sudden, you're like, I don't want it. What happened? You know, a little grandson boy, he'll see, when we went to Carolina, there were big old spiders there. Oh, let me get one. We're like, stop. I'm with my Google AI. What is this kind of spider? I mean, is it poisonous? You know, I'm taking a picture. This is a bad spider. But by that time, the kid already had the spider walking around in his arm. He's not afraid. But some people are like, hey. Learn. You know what I'm afraid of, y'all? Motorcycles. I love motorcycles. I'm afraid of them. You know why? Why? Because I had an accident when I was 11 years old in a motorcycle that sent me for weeks, 6 weeks in the hospital. When I was a kid, it scarred me for life. Years ago, somebody said, you want to go on a ride with me? I was scared stiff. I said, I almost got on. I said, I can't do it. I'm afraid. How do I unlearn that fear? Get on a hog and go out with the wind. In all honesty, I'd rather be riding in a convertible Rolls Royce than in a motorcycle. But I'm afraid. But I gotta unlearn that whatever fears you may have, whatever is bringing you to a low point, it may be a fear, you gotta unlearn that. And the last idea, number last, whatever that is. When you're at a low point, go back to living life for God, will you? Go back to living life for God. Because there's more for you to do. You don't retire from God. Hear me out, y'all. You don't retire from God using you. You may retire from your work, but you don't retire from living for God and God using you somehow, some way. This is what happened with Elijah. So Elijah's up in the mountain hoping to have an incredible epiphany with God. And God says, what are you doing here? And then God says to Elijah, hey, y'all. The Lord, well, he didn't say, hey, yo. The Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, and then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah, to replace you as a prophet. And when you keep reading, that's exactly what happened. You know what God said to Elijah? Elijah's like, I'm afraid I'm going to die. Jezebel is after me. Oh, no, what am I going to do? You know what God said? What are you doing here? Get back to where you came from, okay? And do this and this and this. And he did all of those. Maybe when you and I find ourselves in a very low place in our lives, maybe what we need to do is do something for God. Do something. Volunteer somewhere. Maybe volunteer somewhere where there are very difficult place. Because when you and I go to places or do things with people who have it worse than we do, it brings perspective to our minds. I don't have it as bad as these people. Maybe you can volunteer somewhere. Maybe don't volunteer somewhere with a bad place where people are dying or whatever else. Maybe you just need to volunteer and get active and let God do the rest. I close with this. I close with the last four stanzas of the little write-up that Doreen found in her dad's Bible. If you think you're outclassed, you are. You've got to think high to rise. You've got to be sure of yourself before you can ever win the prize. Life's battle doesn't always go to the strongest or fastest man. But sooner or later, the man who wins is the fellow who thinks he can. You say, I don't think I can. Oh, you can't. But Jesus can. You with me? You can. You and I can only go a certain extent, and then we're going to be there. We have a ceiling. But with Jesus, what did we read? All things are possible. If you're not a child of God, if you haven't been born again, man, this is the time to give your heart to Jesus, bottom line. Because without Christ, you're going at it on your own. And when we go at it on our own, man, it's not, we don't have it. We keep messing up. And life is just absolutely discouraging. But with Christ, man, all of a sudden, life changes. So if you've never given your heart to Christ, do that. If you're watching me right now, wherever you are, give your heart to Christ this morning. I'm going to give you a chance to do that just in a moment. And if you're a child of God, but and you feel like you've been on a low point in your life and you're just having a tough time, listen, follow God's advice, get close to God, get some rest, begin to think of something you can do for the Lord, listen for God's whispers, and then let God begin to shape you and mold you and hold you up so he can use you. Amen? That's what God wanted me to say. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for that prophet Elijah. We're going to meet him one day in heaven. It'll be awesome. Father, there might be somebody here. There might be somebody watching me who says, "But I don't got it. I need Jesus." You may not understand what I'm talking about because that's the way I was. I didn't understand the power of God until I surrendered my life to Christ, and then all of a sudden, I got it. Oh, yes. The Bible says that God blinds us when we are not believers, so we can we don't ask Jesus to save us, right? But if you feel right now a little tagging or tugging at your heart, that's probably the Holy Spirit saying, "Come on. Open your heart to me." So I'm going to ask you to pray something like this. If you've never asked Jesus in your heart, I'm going to ask you to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Lord, I've tried so hard and I feel like I'm just coming short again and again and again. I ask you right now, Lord Jesus, to come inside my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Save my soul. I believe you rose from the dead. You died for my sins, but you rose from the dead. And I'm willing to follow you. I commit my life to you right now. Help me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. Listen, I'm not going to ask you to come down here to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand. But I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Anybody here, you say, "Man, I just asked Jesus to come inside my heart for the first time. Will you pray for me?" Anybody here? Anyone here? Maybe you ask Jesus to save your soul at home or your computer. I want to tell you, if you did that, will you write a note there in your screen with under our site so we can get a hold of you and maybe send you a Bible and encourage you? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, all of us believers who are just running dry and we're hurting. And sometimes we just don't know where to turn. Father, we pray that you would help us be aware of your whispers, so that we may be able to get back on our feet and get back to serving you the best way we know how. Love you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you, it's true. Thank you for all you've done for us and all you're going to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much.